So I don't know if you know this, but I am a very special pastor. Very unique. And here is why. Here is why. I love to talk. I love stewardship season. You know, most pastors, when they come to stewardship season, they want to leave the church for 3 weeks. I love it. And I love to talk about money. Because you know what? It's really not about money. My job, I see my job as helping you and helping me as much as I can when I preach every Sunday and through all that we do to help us to become followers of Jesus in the truest sense of the word. And really, I think one of the things that we need to straighten out in our lives if we really want to be followers of Jesus is figuring out what we do with our money and have a good, healthy view of money, because it's not about money. It's about priorities. It's about values. It's about our hearts, what we seek. Really, it is about even this, what life is all about when we talk about money, as we will see in our scripture for today. So let me read the scripture to you. It's long, but amazing. The first part is an interaction Jesus has with a man, and then he tells a parable. And then I think the second part, which is so rich, and is also found pretty much a parallel passage in the Sermon on the Mount, is about how we should view money. Jesus comes just right out and tells us. So listen to this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it is. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, boy, just let these words sink in. I could just read this today and not preach, but that's not what you pay me to do. But "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. We pray that you will now take these words and let them penetrate deep into our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to think today some big questions about what is of true value, what life is about. Help us to understand all that you have taught us in this passage. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So my sister and brother-in-law own a home on this little island called Shelter Island, which is on the eastern end of Long Island, in between two forks, the North Fork and the South Fork of Long Island. It's a beautiful little island. The only way you can get there is by taking a ferry. It's very charming, great place to go on vacation. So we were on vacation. I was sitting on the beach by myself. And Shelter Island is not far from the Hamptons and Sag Harbor and all the rest. So there's a lot of wealth in the area. So I was just sitting on the beach all by myself, kind of looking out at the sound and watching the yachts go by. It's very quiet. And the breeze was just blowing in such a way. You know how the wind works sometimes that you, even though something's very far away, a conversation, maybe you can hear it because of the wind and the stillness. And they're out on this beautiful yacht, pretty far out there. There was this group of people sitting at the back of the yacht in kind of this area, and they were eating and drinking and being very merry. I thought to myself, you know, I could even hear the clinking of the glasses. It was happy hour and the laughter. I thought to myself, now that's really living. That could be kind of nice, I thought to myself, having a beautiful yacht like that. Maybe I should have done something else with my life. Maybe something where I would have made a little more money, or maybe I should have made making money a greater priority and put myself into a financial position where I could be with my group of friends clinking glasses and having a happy hour on my yacht. And I felt the tug of greed. Could be greed, could be covetousness. Could be the pull of materialism, you know, all that stuff. But there was a tug. Interesting that I had this tug, that I wanted more, because you know what? Life for me was pretty good. I'm sitting on a beach on Shelter Island. I had the wherewithal to bring my entire family across the continent and have vacation in this beautiful place. But I wanted more. Ever felt that tug? Or am I the only one? Ever thought, wow, that's what life is all about? My guess, although you are really all wonderful Christians and good people here, my guess is you're probably like me and you probably have felt that tug. Because we are hit with that message every day, aren't we? One way or another, maybe multiple times in a day, it's easy to get sucked into thinking, isn't it? That material possessions, money, financial security is going to give us life, make life worth living. Don't you think? we're hit with that message today because of media and advertising and all these people who are trying to control our lives and tell us what life is all about. But we're also hit with it. It also tugs on our heart because it's part of being human, isn't it? The pull of money or financial security has tugged on humans' hearts since the beginning, don't you think? Jesus knew about it. In fact, he warned about it. Jesus said the pull of all of this that we just talked about is so strong that it can rival maybe more than anything else. It can rival our love for God. And we see this in our passage today, don't we? The scene is this. Jesus is speaking and a man interrupts him and he asks him to be an arbiter. He and his brother have come into an inheritance and he isn't happy with his share. He wants more. Chances are this is probably the younger brother. The older brother would receive a greater share of the inheritance, and maybe he's not feeling good about that. He wants more. Jesus is a wise man, is he not? He doesn't get sucked into this family affair. Boy, those are nasty. Inheritance settlements, let me tell you. But here's what's important. Jesus senses something deeper going on in this guy's heart. He senses greed, doesn't he? He senses that this man just doesn't want his share. He wants more than his share. And so Jesus seizes this opportunity to teach the crowd and to teach us some really important things about money and possessions in our hearts. And he says to the crowd, did you hear this? Watch out! Be on guard. And the word there is really exactly that. Be careful. You know how if you have been able to travel and you travel to certain parts and sometimes you hear about certain things going on in the parts of where you're going before you get there, watch out. People are stealing money. They're pickpockets. That's the word. Be very vigilant. Watch out. Be on guard always for what? All kinds of greed, Jesus says. All kinds of greed. Did you know there was all kinds of greed? And then he said something very important. For your life is not defined by your material possessions, by all the stuff you have. Jesus is warning the crowd, and he's warning us, be careful. Be careful, like someone is going to come and rob you of something. He says this because greed is very seductive, very powerful, can deceive us very easily. And it is so powerful, like I said before, it can rival our love for God, and it can steal our hearts. I think like nothing else. So Jesus gives us this warning, and then he gives us this great parable. Now, I hope you saw the humor. There were some humorous parts in this parable. He says, there's a rich man. Now, note, this man is already rich. And in that culture, at that time, most people were very poor, just living from day to day. So this man is already very rich, and he becomes even richer because everything was sort of perfect. The weather was right. The birds did their thing. Everything just turned out right. And he probably worked hard. But boy, he had the crop of a lifetime. Such a crop that he had so much. He didn't know what to do with it. And then I love this. He has a conversation with himself. He talks to himself. I know what I'll do. He has this great idea. I will tear down my old barns and build bigger barns, newer barns, and I'll store all my stuff in there, and then, I love this, I'll kick back. Man, I've got it made. I'm living the dream. I'll relax and eat, drink, and be merry. And just as he is settling into this life of leisure, at the height of his prosperity, he hears the voice of God. You fool, God says, tonight you die. Can I just say, those are not words you want to hear from God. In your big old barns, who's going to get all that stuff? And the guy dies and can't enjoy his stuff, no more eat, drink, and be merry. And then the key verse. This is what happens when you fill your barns with lots of stuff, but are not rich toward God. It's pretty powerful, is it not? Now, in the past, when I've taught on parables, and this is what I learned from Earl in his book on parables, he says there's always a surprise in the parable, and the surprise is the key to unlocking the meaning of the parable. Well, let me ask you, where's the surprise in this parable? Could be when God tells him he's a fool and he's going to die. That's kind of surprising. But my guess is the surprise is when Jesus calls this guy a fool. Now, we've heard this parable, most of us. We've heard it for a long time, right? We know this parable. This is the parable of the rich fool. So we've kind of come to accept that this guy is a fool, but man, let me stir that up a little bit, that conclusion. I mean, if he were here today, this guy would be respected in our culture, don't you think? Probably be a businessman or a wheel, big shot. I bet he would be afforded a great deal of prestige in our community. He had the big house, the nice car, and all the accoutrements of wealth. I don't think many would call him a fool. If he's a fool, then a lot of Americans are fools. You know what's interesting about this guy? As far as we know, he wasn't even dishonest. He wasn't a scoundrel, never exploited people. He probably worked hard, because farmers work hard. I knew a lot of farmers in Chico. I always prayed for good crops, because when there's a good crop, our giving went up. Farmers are interesting. They work hard, but they're also humble. Seems to me, the ones that I knew, and they're also grateful, but this guy's not so much. He must have invested his money wisely. I don't think we would call him a fool. You know what? Money Magazine would have this guy on the cover and his story about how he did it. And Jesus really doesn't say this man is a fool because he's rich. You know, the Bible never condemns wealth, never says money is bad, never says material possessions are bad. In fact, they're good. So let's not jump on this guy too quickly and say he's a fool. But let's ask the question, because really he's living the American dream, isn't he? Now, we could probably debate about what exactly is the American dream. Some say it's owning your own home and car and having decent vacations. Maybe getting your kids through college. That's a version. I think the ultimate American dream is gaining enough financial wherewithal to be financially independent, to not have to worry about money, to be secure, to do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it, have enough to relax, kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. So, he's living the dream. So why does Jesus call him a fool? Well, I think, first of all, it's because this man is completely, and there are many reasons why he's a fool, but I think he's completely centered on himself. Did you see how self-referential this guy is? Just look, reread the parable and see the use of the first person singular. I. He lives for himself. He talks to himself. He makes plans for himself. He congratulates himself. Never asks anybody else what might be a good thing to do with this money. Never certainly asks God what might be good to do with this money. He uses his wealth to bring comfort to himself. Never considers how it might benefit others. Never thinks about the poor or the hungry or the needy of the world, and he makes the wrong choice. He uses his good fortune just for himself. His own pleasure, his own security, his own indulgence. You know, greed distorts things. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, this kind of parallel passage, Jesus talks about the vision. Remember, our vision gets blurred. And really what that is about is, you know, greed, it's the stingy eye. Greed distorts. We don't see things clearly, what life is really all about, what's important. Greed can make us lose track of the fact that there are other people around us that we could bless. Second reason Jesus considers this guy a fool is because Jesus knows that amassing more and more material possessions can never bring satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate security in life. If we look to material things, to money, for satisfaction, we're just going to want more and more and more and more and more. It's like the Romans had a saying, an old proverb, that loving money was like drinking seawater. The more a man drank, the thirstier he became. Third reason this man was foolish, because he forgot about God. There's no reference to God. This man never gave any thought to his soul. And here's the real reason he's a fool. He misses out on the primary purpose of life. Totally misses it. To know God, to be in relationship with God, to know his love and grace. I think this is of what Jesus said on another occasion. What does it profit anyone if that person gains the whole world but loses his soul? He's missed the whole point. He's climbing up a ladder, and the ladder is against the wrong wall. He just misses it. And he's looking to all these things to give him life. And really, the parable asks this deep question: what is life all about? What do we look to give us life? Because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundant, full, overflowing. But what does this guy look to give him life? And the parable really asks the question of the man, what has your life amounted to? At the end of your life, what do you have to show for it? A bunch of big barns? A huge 401? A bunch of real estate? What is it? And then Jesus delivers the concluding statement, and it's really kind of chilling, isn't it? He says, so it is with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, this is kind of an unusual saying, rich toward God. We don't see it very much. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where it is. What does it mean? And I'll end with this. I think the following passage after the parable describes what it means to be rich toward God. And here it is. We trust God for our security. We rest in his love and care. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Luke, he says, you know what? We live in an age of anxiety. And I think that's true. He says, you know what? You see it on the faces of people every day. Will we have enough? How many articles have I read talking about how long we're going to live and people running out of money? I don't want to end up in one of those convalescent homes. I've been to those convalescent homes. Not pretty places. Will we have enough? You know, it's interesting because the people that day lived much more precarious lives, and the words of Jesus are just that much more powerful. I mean, in that time, there were no safety nets. If the breadwinner for a family somehow got disabled, it meant destitution for that family. Nothing they could do. And yet Jesus says, wow, don't worry about all that stuff. To those people, as well as to us, don't spend all your time running after all those things. Not to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. You know, trust me, I know your need, and you know what? I have great resources. God desires us not to be anxious about money, but to live in freedom. Jesus says, oh, don't worry. Trust. Don't you know that I care about you more than the ravens? How much more valuable are you? And yet, look how I take care of them. Being rich toward God means we rest in God's love for us. We rest knowing we are the beloved. Being rich in God means we invest in things eternal, that we think not just about ourselves. Really, I'm just kind of unwinding all the mistakes of this guy. But we think about others. It means we live like Jesus did. We have his priorities. We invest the same way he did. Being rich toward God means using earthly wealth to show how much we love God and invest in the eternal. And folks, people are eternal. Invest in things which thieves cannot break in and steal, and moths cannot destroy. We invest in the work of the kingdom. You know, the Jewish idea of the time was that wealth is a gift from God. God blesses us with this wealth. And what we are to do is to take that blessing and bless others. And so for the people of the time, when they heard Jesus teach this parable, they were surprised. Wow, this guy keeps it all for himself. Doesn't he know that everything comes from God? And that wealth is a blessing that is to be used to bless others. Wow, what a very different definition of success. You know, maybe the definition of success in the kingdom of God is not how much we make. You know, at the end of the year, when we think about how much do we make this year, maybe it's not that. Maybe the question is, how much did we give away this year? It is kind of funny, isn't it? Thank you for that laughter. How different is that? But poor folks, we live counterculturally, don't we? We're called to something different. How much are you able to give away? Being rich toward God means we are rich in the things that are important to God. And what are those? Rich in relationships, rich in love, rich in faith, rich in hope, rich in peace, rich in generosity. That's being rich toward God. Now, this is a challenging word this morning. Now, you just heard it once. I've been thinking about this all week. Challenging. Doesn't answer all the questions, does it? There's no cute little formula. We have to go to God and ask God, what do we give? Raises some important questions. Challenges us, I think, to think about where do we really seek life? Where do we think life is really to be found? And what are we going to invest our lives in? What's really important? Friends, my prayer for me, for you, for our church, is that we may be rich in the things of God. For that, Jesus says, is where life is to be found. Amen.